Bible to the book of Isaiah. We left off in chapter 51. We're headed into a real neat section of Scripture tonight. Let's pray together. Father, as we were singing, we could sense your Holy Spirit here with us, your presence. We think of in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, and how your presence was just treated with the utmost respect. As it was put on a cart, representing the way the world treated your presence, it brought forth death. But yet when it was carried in the way that you desired, with no one touching it, stepping back in awe of you, we don't want to take for granted your holiness, your character, your presence. So we come to you with just a sense of awe, a sense of respect, understanding that it's your word. So Father, would you please speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through your word. Father, we just wait upon you. And even now, ask that you'd begin to speak to us. Thank you for your promise that if we draw near to you, that you'll draw near to us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants our attention. He wants us to look to him. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to be spiritually awake. In these two chapters that we're going to look at tonight, God is calling to his people. And he's calling in three ways. He says, listen to me. All of the voices that come to try to grab our attention through any given day. The voice of our own flesh. The voice of the world. Even Satan coming and trying to get us off track. But God says, listen to me. In these two chapters, God will repeat himself three times. Listen to me. Why does he repeat himself? Because he desires our attention. Much as a father, as a mother looks at their child and says, listen to me. How many times in speaking to our children does that work the very first time? Listen to me. Listen to me. There's some passion here from our Heavenly Father saying, listen. Jesus encouraged us, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Because even though we hear, sometimes we are not grasping the things that God is speaking to us. It's coming in one ear and it's coming out another, and God is saying, listen. But he's also saying, look. I want you to look to me. I want you to look to my countenance, to my eyes. And how do we look to the Lord? We look to him through prayer. Through worship, through the word, through communion, we're looking to God. Saying, Lord, I've set aside some time on a Wednesday night to look to your face. And he challenges the children of Israel to look to him. But he also says, awake, awake. Here in the pages of the Old Testament, Isaiah the prophet saying, be awake. Paul would use this same language in his letter to the church of Rome. Calling us to a place where we're not spiritually asleep. What would that be like to spiritually be asleep? It's not that we're unsaved. It's not that we're dead spiritually. But it's not that we're alive spiritually. It's not that we're awake spiritually. It's as the alarm clock goes off spiritually that we continue to hit the snooze button. So may God come to us through his word and say, listen and look and awake. In the midst of God's calling for our attention, he deals with the fear of man. This is a topic I think we can all relate with. Sometimes we fear what other people think about us. And we live inside the small box of their minds. And very slowly we become people pleasers instead of pleasers of God. Where we're living for the applause of men and women instead of the applause of God. Well, how bad is that? That was the slippery slope of the Pharisees. They concerned more about what man thought than what God thought. And the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are biting their fingernails. They're living in fear. And God's saying, you don't have to live in fear any longer. And the text ends this evening with looking at the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, and will lead us to our text next week, Isaiah 53. So verse 1 of Isaiah 51, "Listen to me, you who follow righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." God says, stop and listen. Listen to the words that I'm now going to speak. If you follow after righteousness and if you seek the Lord. Is that you this evening? Is that me this evening? Are we seeking after righteousness? Are we wanting to do right? Are we seeking the Lord? Then stop and listen to Him. But not only to listen, but also to look. And we're looking from the rock from which we were hewn, the hole or the pit from which we were dug. God wants us to remember what He has done in our lives in the past. Can't we forget the pit that God pulled us out of? We don't want to live in condemnation. We don't want to rehash all of the mistakes that we've made. But we never want to forget that God reached down and pulled us out of a horrible pit. That I'm a horrible sinner, but I have a wonderful Savior that came and saved me. And God is going to review His history with the nation of Israel, saying, remember what I've done. Take a moment right now to think about God's faithfulness, how He's provided for your needs, how He's comforted you with His love, how He's been faithful to you, how He first spoke salvation into your heart and mind. Why us? Why are we here? Why now? Because of a loving God who pulled us out of a miserable pit. Are we perfect? No. Do we have trials? Yes. But God has been faithful to bring about salvation in our lives. So this is remembering from which they came, the nation of Israel, verse 2. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Remember Abraham? He couldn't have kids. Sarah couldn't have kids. They were past the age of bearing children. Sarah's womb was dead. But yet God did something supernatural. And is speaking to the nation of Israel, remember, you had a supernatural beginning. God worked in your life. God did something. Be mindful of that. May we be mindful of how our salvation had a supernatural beginning where God pursued us. In verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." For the nation of Israel, they faced yet a future captivity. For northern Israel, 722 BC, taken captive by the Assyrians. Southern Israel, they're split at this time. Isaiah is the prophet. 586 BC, Judah will be taken captive, the southern kingdom. But what's God's message? I will comfort you. God is a loving Father, is disciplining them for a purpose to bring them back into the land, and He's going to take their waste places and make it like a garden of Eden, the garden of the Lord. And this also speaks of a yet future time where God is going to bless the children of Israel. We haven't seen the fulfillment of this in totality. When Christ rules and reigns, the millennial kingdom, His blessing coming in and through Israel, to the point now that instead of having sorrow, they have joy and gladness, thanksgiving with the voice of melody. Their time of returning to their land, a time of yet future restoration that God is going to bring. Is there this kind of restoration in our lives, or is this just for the nation of Israel? God wants to take the waste places and bring about restoration. He's a God who loves to restore. He's in the business of restoration. This isn't a physical restoration in terms of, well, God is concerned first and foremost with your bank account, and if you follow Him, your bank account's going to be larger and greater than it's ever been before. But this is the waste places of our lives that's been destroyed because of sin. When we come to Him and we surrender to Him, where God can do a beautiful work in the midst of broken lives. Also, there is a finished work of restoration, which will take place for every believer, which is called heaven. From God's perspective, we are glorified. It's past tense from God's perspective, and we will enter into that where we will come with ultimate joy and gladness. And we can walk in that faith right now to know that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and to take joy in that. Aren't you glad that God's a God of restoration? That we can experience that in our lives, that we can share it with others, that God puts broken people together. Second time the Lord says, listen to me. Hey, I noticed you're not listening. That's what God is saying. Isaiah is speaking, people aren't listening. And the Lord says, listen, listen to me. My people, I give ear to my people, O my nation, for law will proceed from me. And I will make my justice rest as a light of all the peoples. How we need God's law to be portrayed. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God was the one who was making the laws for all of the nations? And that day will come when Christ rules and he reigns. And also God's justice. And God's justice will rest as a light to the peoples. How we need God's law. How we need God's justice. In verse 5, my righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me. And on my arm, they will rest. From God's perspective, his salvation is near. That's God's perspective. He's coming quickly. From our perspective, it could be a long time, right? Even if the Lord tarried another 1,000 years, what's that to him? He's got all of eternity. But know this, we take God's word by faith when he says that his salvation is near. God's going to come and set everything right. God's law will be in place. God's justice will be in place. We all hear these kinds of stories of someone going through a horrific type of crime that shouldn't be committed, that's a result of sin. And we cry out for some justice, don't we? As a society, we cry out for those things to be punished. And a lot of times right now, it just kind of slips through the cracks of justice for whatever reason. They get off, they serve 2 years for taking someone's life, and we kind of scratch our heads and go, you know what, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But what's God's message in verse 5? That his salvation is near. That his arm is going to come forth and judge all of the peoples. We need to remember we have an eternal hope. Our hope is in eternity. Our hope is in heaven. It's not here on this earth. And looking forward to God's return. Remember as you are going through school, Christmas break is coming. And just knowing that Christmas break was out there somewhere, it provided some hope to get through another day of school. A terrible thing that may be happening to kids, you know, they keep limiting their summer break. Summer break was everything. Oh, you know, I know that this is the day for summer break. I can make it through these last few months of school. We can do that as Christians. This is the worst it's ever going to get. Why don't you just turn to the person sitting next to you and say, if you're a believer, this is the worst it's ever going to get. Go ahead, just tell them. That's nice to know, isn't it? This is the worst it's going to get. Something far greater than summer vacation, than Christmas break, is the fact that the Lord's salvation is near and he's going to set everything right. So look now in verse 6, God says, lift up your eyes. All this has to do with attention and focus. Listen, look, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like the smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So part of this eternal hope, an encouragement, God says, look at something that you expect to always be there. Look at the heavens. Look at the earth. And we tend to think, oh yeah, the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, the ground we walk on, it's going to be here forever. But what does God say in verse 6? For the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Like a vapor, this world is going to completely be demolished. The earth will grow old like a garment. It's decaying. If your life and your focus is to try to save the earth, it's a futile task. What does your Bible say? It's growing old like a garment. We should be good stewards of what God has given to us, but put it in proper perspective. And also the people who live on it will die in like manner. We're going to die. 10 out of 10 people that eat carrots, they die. 10 out of 10 people that eat organic, they die. It just happens. We tend to try to eat healthy as a family. I am a proponent of that. That's fine. If that's how you want to eat. But we can't delay the inevitable. At some point, we are going to die. So where is our focus? It's to be on this. My salvation will be forever. That's a great retirement plan. Knows no depression. Has nothing to do with the stock market. My salvation is forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So God is saying, look to this. In the midst of going through captivity, in the midst of going through trial, be comforted in my salvation, in my righteousness. One of the things that I believe that is good, that's happening through the economic crunch that we find ourselves in, is this, is it helps us to focus on what really matters. It helps us realize, you know, money is not everything. Money is not my God. I have a security that's greater than money. Puts things in perspective. Causes people to ask questions. To look to salvation, to righteousness. It's an opportunity to witness. Aren't you worried about the economy? No, not really. I'm not too worried. Because God says in Isaiah 51, verse 6, that His salvation is forever. And by the way, this earth is not going to be here forever. So when your life is done, because you're going to die, where's your eternity? And people are like, what's wrong with you? What are you smoking? I'm not smoking anything. It's the truth of God's word. And that truth is contagious. So again, now the Lord speaks the third time. Listen to me. I really want your attention. You who know righteousness, your people and who you people and whose heart is my law. So God is speaking to His children that know righteousness and that know the word. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. God says, don't fear men. Don't be fearful of the reproaches of men. Don't be afraid of their insults. And unfortunately, we live our lives too many times being afraid of what other people think about us. We see how it forms a child's life, how it forms their behavior when they begin to go to school. Well, what does so-and-so think about my outfit? What does so-and-so think about my shoes? I remember being in third grade pleading with my mom saying, I need new shoes because nobody at school likes my shoes. My mom was gracious enough to go buy me new shoes. She probably should have said, Eric, nobody's thinking about your shoes. Who cares if people don't like your shoes? But we spend our lives, well, if I do this, if I speak the truth, if I share the gospel, if I do the things that God's calling me to do, they may insult me. They may bring reproach upon me. For the children of Israel, they faced many oppressors. They even faced captivity. But God says, look, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their insults. Don't be afraid of their reproaches. Why? Because the moth will eat them up like a garment. They're really food for a moth. The worm will eat them like wool. They're food for worms. The next time someone insults you and it really hurts, simply think in your mind, you know what? You're food for worms. I'm not going to let you form my identity. Now, obviously, if there's truth for us to receive, if we've done things to rightfully bring those insults upon ourselves, then we need to examine those things. And we can easily do that. But this is when someone's coming against us falsely, where their accusations aren't found in truth, is put it in proper perspective. And then the Lord says, my righteousness will be forever. And again, my salvation, the focus on the Lord and what He does in our lives. The fear of men can be quite a trap. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says this, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Isn't that true? I can sure relate to that. Different seasons of fearing man. And it traps me. And it's a snare. But if we give it to the Lord, God, I'm putting my trust in you. God, I'm looking to you. Then we're safe. Galatians 1:10 says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul's quote. I can't serve both. I can't serve God and men. We go on in verse 9. A cry from the children of Israel to the Lord for deliverance. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Are you not the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent? Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? Remember God's deliverance as his message to the children of Israel. Verse 11, so the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. God's going to come back to Israel. And he's going to come with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransomed of the Lord, who are the ransomed of the Lord? It's God's chosen people, the children of Israel. So they come back to Zion. They come back to Jerusalem. They're going to return from captivity with everlasting joy. They're going to obtain joy and gladness. And sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Hold on to the truth that the Lord desires to bring restoration. Maybe you feel that there's a relationship that's in captivity. God's heart's to bring restoration. Maybe a marriage, a relationship with a friend, a relationship with a child. God wants to bring restoration. Maybe there's bondage to a sin as a believer that you feel like you're in captivity, much like the children of Israel. God wants to take us and bring us back to the promised land, if you would. And take away the joy and the sorrow and replace it with singing. And ultimately, that's going to be fulfilled for us when we go to heaven. I love verse 12 and verse 13. I, even I, am he who comforts you. God wants to comfort us. He's the God of all comfort. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? Are you afraid of a man? Am I afraid of a man? Why are we living in fear of a man? And of the Son of Man who will be made like grass. And you forget the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor when he has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Quite a message from God. We can see why God would want our attention. He says, what are you doing? Why are you afraid? You forgot God. That's quite a statement. We get so consumed with fear of a person or fear of a problem or the oppressor just coming in and wiping us out and kicking us in the face and kicking us while we're down that we go, oh, fear then comes in like a flood and grips us. And God's saying, wait a second, I'm still on the throne. Hey, wait a second, you're still going to heaven. Hey, wait a second, you're going to make it because I've got a hold of you. We're like, ah, it's over. I'm not going to make it, you know. And the Lord says, you've forgotten me. It seems that that couldn't happen. That couldn't happen to the children of Israel. That couldn't happen to us. But it sure can. When flood comes in of fear, when the oppressor comes, it's very easy to forget God's power. And that's what God brings the children of Israel back to. I'm the one who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation. This morning was a beautiful sunrise. Absolutely gorgeous. The sky was just lit up with all of God's colors. You know what God's message was to us this morning? Relax, it's going to be okay. I stretched this all out and just put this nice painting here for you because I want you to be encouraged. And how easily and how quickly I can forget of God's character and his attribute. Examine this question. Just for a moment, right now in your heart, right where you're at. Is who or what is the oppressor that you're fearing? Is there someone or something that you're terrified of that's got a grip of your heart in your life? A problem? A relationship? A job? A difficulty? To where it's almost as if this continues, I'm done for. I'm going to sink. I'm not going to make this through. And then God's question to us of where is the oppressor? And really the question is, in light of who God is and his power, Who can really be against us? Remember the end of Romans 8? If God is for you, who can be against you? We don't have to live in defeat. We don't have to live in fear. 1 John says, perfect love casts out all fear. So instead of living in fear, we can live in the love of God. To go to bed tonight in His rest and His peace, Lord, You stretched out the heavens. You died for my sins upon the cross. You rose again. I don't have to fear the oppressor anymore. What's the worst thing that can happen? We could die and go to heaven. It's not so bad. We know how it ends. Verse 14. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. So he desires this deliverance as he is captive. In verse 15, but I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea whose waves roared. Who divided the sea whose waves roared, the Lord of hosts is his name. Looking at the ocean, the power of the ocean, and the Lord simply divided the sea. Verse 16, and I have put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. If we could only see God's protection, if we could only see his deliverance, those unseen ways where he has watched over us and protected us, that I might plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. You know what picture I get of this? Is with me and my daughters. Sometimes I just pick them up, I'm like, oh, you're my daughter. You're my daughter. Other times when I'm more joking around, having a good time, I'm like, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? You know? I'm your dad. You're my daughter. You belong to me. You're my precious gift from God. And just squeeze them, squeeze them, squeeze them, and say, I'm never going to let you go. And that's God. He's saying, look, you're my people. Oh, you're my people. You're my people. I'm not going to let you go. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? I'm your daddy. It's all right. Quit living in fear. I got you. And that's the message here. You belong to me. You're my daughter. There's some incredible things that God describes to us in the New Testament where he says that we get to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. And we're the bride of Christ. We don't fully grasp all that, especially us men. I'm not a bride. What is that? But it's speaking of relationship. It's the church of a whole that he's our bridegroom and we're the bride. And all of this expresses that, oh, you're my people. I've got you. If you hear anything tonight and you know Christ is your Savior, know this. You are the Son of God. You're the daughter of God. You're the child of God. And the Lord speaks to you and says, you know what? You're mine. You belong to me. I'm going to watch over you and protect you. I'll do everything I possibly can to provide for, to take care of my daughters. And I am wicked. I'm an evil sinner. But I have that love for my daughters. How much more will God love and take care of you? He knows your needs. He's crazy about you. He's crazy about you to the point where he sent his son to die on the cross for you. He'll be there. He'll protect you. You belong to him. You are my people. Now this message to wake up in verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling and drained it out. So have you received the punishment from the Lord. And now it's time for you to wake up. It's time for you to get up. It's time for you to stand up and get going. We experience the correction from God. God will correct us. We drink of his cup of correction because we're his children. But the reason he corrects us is for restoration. And there comes a time to stop beating yourself up from your sin, receive God's forgiveness, and stand up. God's not so much concerned with where you've been, but where you're going. And it's time for the children of Israel to get up and get going. So verse 18, there is no one to guide her among all the sons she has brought forth, nor is there any who takes her by the hand among all the sons she has brought up. Lacking that leadership, that spiritual leadership amongst the sons. In verse 19, these two things have come to you. What two things? Who will be sorry for you? Desolation and destruction. Those are the things that have come, and famine and sword. So experiencing desolation and war, those are the things that have come upon Israel. But whom will I comfort you? By whom will I comfort you? So who will go to be the comforter? Verse 20, your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets like an antelope in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. The ultimate answer to these questions is God will send his suffering servant, his son Jesus Christ, to come and comfort them. Verse 21, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your God, the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I've taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. So I'm not pouring out my judgment upon you. I'm removing the cup of my fury. How do we know that we're not objects of God's wrath? Because Jesus took the wrath for us. He took the fury of the Father for our sin. Verse 23, but I will put into the hand of those who afflicted you. So he's going to take this cup of fury and hand it to those that afflicted Israel, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you have laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over. So they've laid down for those who would afflict them, and now God is going to stand up and punish the nations that took advantage of the nation of Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 52, awake, awake. Again, this message, it's time for you to wake up. Put on your strength, O Zion. What strength do they have? The strength of the Lord. God wants us walking in the strength of the Lord. Put on your beautiful garments. Come on, get dressed. It's time to go. We've got the garments of salvation. O Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. They're walking from a place of victory from God's perspective. We know the victory has been won in Christ, true? You're not defeated. Why? Because Christ is risen. So we need to walk in the victory that God has given us. We don't have to live in bondage to sin anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. We have a new life in Christ Jesus. Now it's time to walk in that new life. So verse 2, shake yourself from the dust and arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Speaking of the time when they would come out of captivity. It's time for us to come out of captivity if we're in bondage to sin. Get out of the dust. God's got a future and a hope for you. Satan would want each of us to believe there's no future and hope for us. Oh yeah, we're Christians, but we're joining the Eeyore Christian Club. You know, familiar with that denomination? Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? The pessimistic attitude. I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to heaven. Oh, really? You're a Christian? That's great. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. God's saying, wake up. No, that's not the Christian life. You don't have to live that way any longer. Man, if we can't be excited about Christ, what can we be excited about? We have tremendous joy in who the Lord is, and it's time to realize God wants to give us a new life in Christ. Sorry, I'm just excited about this section of Scripture. I know I don't need to apologize for that, but I love verse 3 as well. Just, I feel like I'm in 31 flavors. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing. Isn't that true? Sell ourselves into sin for nothing in return. Give ourselves over to bondage for nothing in return. But the promise of God, and you shall be redeemed without money. I'd like to read to you from 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of the redemption of God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. We're bought with something that's far greater than silver and gold. That would be one thing to be purchased with silver or gold, some monetary value. But we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb in order that we could be bought out of captivity. An amazing promise that God has given to us. And verse 4, "For thus says the Lord God," so God is speaking, "My people went down at first into Egypt and dwelt there. The Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what I have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing." So is there no purpose? And my children going into captivity? "Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." Is there any purpose in this? Is there any purpose in the captivity? Is there any purpose in the suffering? Yes, there is. An emphatic yes. "That my people may know my name." How have you really come to walk with the Lord and truly know him? Has it been to your trips at Disney World or Disneyland? Nothing wrong with those. Vacation is good, and God speaks to us on vacation. But the way that we really know him is through fiery trials, through times of captivity and times of bondage and times if we're wondering we're going to make it, times when we're crying out to the Lord like there's no tomorrow. And God says, oh, the trial, the captivity for the children of Israel was worth it because they know me. We get past that trial and we say, I never want to go back. Please, Lord. I'm not a fan of pain. I don't want to go back to that kind of heartbreak, but it's sure great to know you in this way. Have you ever been envious in a sense, in a godly way, kind of provoked to a godly jealousy, where you look at someone and say, I want to know God like they know the Lord. I see in them a love for the Lord and a friendship with the Lord, and I want that in my life. And we sit down with them, and many times we find out the road in which they traveled is one of much pain and one of much hurt. But I take comfort in this, that God is saying, I'm allowing this in your life so that you would know me in a deeper way. Look at it for someone you love. You really love them. Have you ever prayed, God, just do whatever it takes in their life so they'd know you? Because I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to be separated from you for all of eternity. So God, do whatever you need to do in order that they may know you. God's the same way. Saying, okay, if it's going to take a little bit of pain and a little bit of hurt in order for you to know me, then it's worth it. Paul understood this, and this is why he prayed that he would know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That's a bold prayer, isn't it? I want to suffer like Christ so that I can know how Christ felt when he suffered. But what's at the core of that? He's saying, I want to know Jesus in a greater way. Behind every cross is the opportunity for intimacy with Jesus Christ and fellowship with him in a greater way, to know him and the sufferings that he went through. Verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, your waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem. The context of this is when the children of Israel come back to the promised land, to Zion, that the messengers have beautiful feet. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. There's joy in their footsteps as they're upon the mountains. And they proclaim peace and glad tidings of, look, God reigns and he's bringing the children of Israel back. The watchmen see these messengers and they begin to speak to one another, and then a chorus of praise. We know in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, also the book of Ephesians, the armor of God, that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. And our lives will be filled with tremendous joy as we share the love of Jesus Christ with others. We've been given a great commission. As Christ was about ready to ascend up to heaven, he said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That wasn't just given to those that are in quote-unquote full-time ministry. We're all involved in a lifestyle of serving the Lord. That's to every Christian. That's to every disciple. I want you to go out. I want you to make a disciple. I want you to share what God has done in your life, the things that you've learned, help them in their relationship with the Lord, and go out in all of the nations. Share the love of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, our life is then filled with joy. Oh, a few weeks back, we had a little pastor's enrichment day where we spent time listening to teachings. In the afternoon, we said, you know what? Let's just do something a little out of the box, a little out of the ordinary. The guys didn't know that this was coming. I said, okay, here's a few bucks. I want you to go out and ride the bus. Just ride the bus. Get out in the community and share the gospel. And share the love of Jesus Christ. And you can't come back until you share the gospel. We need to get out of our offices, get out of our little Christian bubble that we live in here as pastors, and we love it, but we need to get out and see the real world every once in a while. And you should have seen our faces as we came back in. It was just so lit up with the joy of the Lord because we proclaimed the gospel. We proclaimed the good news. And we have a picture of this good news of the children of Israel coming to back captivity. But we have a greater message to be able to give. It's now the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we make this very complicated. What is the gospel? If you don't know or you need to be refreshed, write down 1 Corinthians 15. It says this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture and rose again 3 days later according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Hey, Jesus died for your sins. He rose again 3 days later. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. John 3:16, you write it down. You say, okay, I'm going to begin to share it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. One of the best testimonies in Scripture was of a new believer who was blind and now he could see. And everybody was arguing with him, I don't know about this. Let's get your parents to really validate that you were blind. Yep, he was really blind and something happened here. And he kept saying, this is all I know. I was blind, but now I see. And share what God has done in your life. Can always share this with someone as you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. I don't know. I'll get back to you. People respect that. I don't know. I'll get back to you. Start searching the Scripture. Start talking to other believers. Start looking for answers. But if we don't go and we don't have a target, we're never going to accomplish anything when it comes to the gospel. We have to go. We have to get out of our Christian circles and share with unbelievers. And I'm so thankful that this is a church where you're sharing with unbelievers. You're sharing with them. You're inviting friends and family members. You're sharing Christ with them. You're leading them to the Lord. But we have to go and then share. What are some ways as a church that we're looking to do this? It begins with each and every one of us in our individual lives to say, Lord, use me. I'm available. If you want me to share the gospel, want me to love on them, you want me to bake them some cookies, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm open to you. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill me. I want to live the life of a witness. That's the primary way. Some of these targets that we have throughout the year aren't just because we love to do events. It's because we love people. We want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Harvest gathering, what's all that about? We love to give away candy. Make sure the dentist stays in business. No, that's not it. We don't have any contract with the dentist. The reason that we do the harvest gathering is because we want to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. We want to go out into this community and invite families in and invite kids in and show them and display for them the gospel that Jesus Christ died for them. We want to get the gospel to them in any way that we can during that event, and we're intentional with doing that. But the very best way is you, as you're walking around with them, having a conversation with them. Hey, what's going on with this church? You know, how come they're letting big air jumpers in their sanctuary? I don't think this is right. You know, why is there big air jumper in the sanctuary? You know what? Because Jesus loves you. And Christ died on the cross for your sins. As we go into the Christmas time, what an opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. Already begin to pray, God, who do you want me to reach out to? Who do you want me to invite this Christmas? Back here at the refuge, I've got a perfect view from my office. I look out at the alleyway and then all these kids that are out here skating. And there are lost kids here 5 nights a week that need Jesus Christ their Savior. If you're saying, I'm really struggling with finding lost people and building a relationship with them, volunteer to serve at the refuge. And you're going to be surrounded by a bunch of unbelieving kids. And guess what? They got some problems and they get into trouble. Amazing. And they need someone to love them and point them to Jesus Christ and say, you know what? God loves you. And I was just like you. You're lucky you didn't know me when I was 14. Say, God has a plan for your life. And these kids are coming back day after day, anytime that that's open. Say, but I got to have a target. Man, why not shoot for Uganda? God's calling you to be a missionary. God could send you. Calling you to Mexico, right? Canada or across the street, who cares? Go. And as you go and share the love of Jesus Christ, you're going to find that you have happy feet. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. God, wherever I go, I just want to share the love of Jesus Christ. What we found as we went out as pastors is this, is we got on the bus, we went to places that we would normally go, but we had a different mindset. Who could I share Jesus Christ with? And what if on a daily basis, I kept that in mind? I'm going to be friendly with the hopes that I can share Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask them what's going on in their life because I truly care. I'm going to pray for them over and over and over and ask that God would open up a door. The Lord's blessing us with a lot of opportunities. The way things are right now in our world, it really opens people up to the love of Jesus Christ. Keep it up. I know God is going to use you and pour His life in and through your life. Did I end off in verse 11? I think I did. Well, I'll read verse 10 again just to make sure. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 11, depart, depart, go from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. This is calling the children of Israel, once they're released from captivity, to leave their captivity and come back to the promised land. And this was difficult for the children of Israel. They spent 70 years in Babylon. When they were released, some had a difficult time leaving Babylon and coming back to the children, to the nation of Israel. Verse 12, for you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. So as they're departing from captivity, they're not going to be in a hurry. They're not going to be in this place of wondering if there's a threat behind them. But they're going to go deliberately and in safety. Why? Because the Lord will go before you. And the Lord of hosts will be your rear guard. God has already gone before you. He went before the children of Israel. He goes before us. He already knows what's going to take place tomorrow and has provided the provision for it. Don't you love that? God is the God who goes before you, but He's also your rear guard. It's difficult to look at what's behind you, right? Someone could sneak up and attack you from the behind, from behind, on your behind. God wants us to have a direction that's forward, not backward. And as we're following Him and pursuing what He's called us to do, going back to the land, if you would, then He'll take care of the rear guard. He'll take care of those that would try to sneak up behind us and destroy us. Verse 13 brings us back to this last song of the suffering servant and summarizes the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 53, we'll see the suffering of Jesus Christ in detail. So verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, speaking of Jesus Christ. As He came, He lived a prudent life. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Christ came in humility. In His second coming, He'll come in exaltation. Verse 14. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than any sons of men. Speaking prophetically of the suffering of Jesus Christ, that His face, that His appearance was marred more than any man. And also His form more than the sons of men. We contemplate the suffering of Jesus Christ, the thorns that were placed upon his head. We think of thorns as the type of thorns that we have here, but in the Middle East, they're large thorns. I've had the opportunity to see them. They're like nails going into the head of Jesus Christ. His beard being ripped out, being spit upon, being struck in his face. Such a hatred for Jesus Christ that they beat him to a place where Scripture says his face was marred more than any man. If we feel beat up, if we feel run down, if we feel that we've been struck in the face, Christ knows. And he suffered to a far greater degree. His back was whipped, taking that cat of nine tails that the Romans would use, tying objects, sharp objects into it, whether it be bone, metal, beginning to whip Jesus Christ, tearing him down from his back to his very bone. The whip reaching across his chest. The Roman soldiers were experts at torture, and Jesus gave his back for us. He willingly laid it down for us. This is the suffering servant. Remember what echoed from the pages of Scripture in chapter 51? Who's going to lead you? You don't have any sons to do it. There's no one in the children of Israel to lead you. You need a Savior. You need Jesus Christ. The love that he has for us, that he would suffer for our sins. Verse 15, So shall he sprinkle many nations. The priestly duty of Jesus Christ, that he came as the priest who extended forgiveness to us through the blood of Jesus. How can we stand in confidence that God forgives us? Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus is enough to remove our sins. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. They'll simply stop speaking. But what he had not been, for what had not been told them, they shall see. So things that they hadn't heard, they shall see. Really encourage you to read ahead into chapter 53. As we look at this amazing prophecy next week at the suffering of Jesus Christ. As we close, will you turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, I'm going to simply read the last four verses, or the first four verses, Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, down to verse 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. When we look at the suffering of Jesus Christ, we're encouraged and say, I don't really have it all that bad. Would you stand with me and consider four closing questions? Talking about God having our attention is this: am I listening to the Lord? Am I listening to the Lord? How do I know? How do you know if we're listening to the Lord? When was the last time that you could document, you could write down, you could remember, God spoke to me? Whether it was through his still small voice or through his word, are we listening? I tend to believe that God's speaking, but the question is, am I listening? Am I looking to the Lord? A call from God, lift up your eyes to the Lord. Have I forgotten the Lord? Have I forgotten God? And a good indicator is if I'm living in fear. What we read in Isaiah 50 is the children of Israel lived the whole entire day in fear. They're consumed by torment all day long. Just the patterns of fear in our hearts and our minds. That can be a good indicator that I have forgotten the Lord because fear has gripped my heart? And finally, am I aware of the suffering of Christ? Am I aware of the suffering of Christ? My prayer tonight is twofold for us. One is that God really ministers to our hearts as we head into communion, to remember His sacrifice afresh for us, to meet with Him, to pour out our hearts before Him, to confess sin, to receive His grace, to have it be an intimate time with the Lord at the communion table. And then my other prayer for us is that we would go for it. Ha! We would absolutely go for it. We would love Christ and share Christ with whoever God brings into our path. And let's pray that before we come back on Saturday or Sunday, that God will have allowed us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ fully with someone who doesn't believe. Let's pray and just see what God would do. Lord, we thank You for Your love, and here we are, God, confessing that at times we live in fear, the fear of the oppressor, the fear of man, and as we meet with You at the communion table, God, would we be refreshed? May we be reminded that You stretched out the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, and You died for our sins, and we would go away being encouraged. God, we also want to live for what's going to last eternally. We know it's not this earth, it's not our possessions, it's not any of those things, but it's the hearts and the souls of people. We ask that You would move in a powerful way to allow us to share the love of Jesus Christ. Give us boldness where we need boldness, sensitivity where we need sensitivity. May we not be applying a formula, but we're opening ourselves to You, Holy Spirit. So would You lead us and guide us and allow us to be salt and light in this community and wherever You would call us to. Father, for those that are here that need salvation, we pray that You would speak to their hearts and bring them to that place of conversion and life change. In Jesus' name, amen. As we head into